This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Tonight we're going to find ourselves in the Gospels, and we're going to look at a narrative tonight, one of the great apostles of Christ. We're going to start with the apostle Peter. Without a doubt, Peter stands as the leader of the pack of all the apostles. Jesus himself is going to call him the chief apostle, and you'll see that here in just a few moments. Peter stands as an extraordinary individual. He is a very rugged and rough and tenacious individual, and God's going to take that tenacious spirit, and God's going to transform it from the inside out and allow Peter to be one of the most tender individuals in all of the Word of God. This guy who was a renegade and who was radical in many ways, a roughneck, a tough guy, is going to be transformed into a tender individual. And when you read his epistles later on in his life, all he talks about is grace. Over and over again, he writes about growing in grace. Somewhere along the lines, the person of Christ has touched his heart, and this very tenacious individual becomes a tender leader in the church who loves God's people and teaches us about God's marvelous grace. Peter has an encounter with Christ in Matthew chapter number 16 and in verse number 13, where the Bible says, "And Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea of Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say the Son of Man am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Some think you are Elijah. Some think you have the spirit of Jeremiah. You have the spirit of John the Baptist. You're like these men.' Verse 15, he said unto them, 'But who say ye that I am?' It's great to know what other people have to say about me, but looking at these 12 individuals whom God is going to call to change the world, it was important to him, to Christ, to know that they knew exactly who he was. Out of all of the individuals that could speak up first, it's going to be the Apostle Peter. He's the guy that's always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's the guy that's going to get out of the boat first. He's the guy that's grabbing the sword and will chop off the ear of the soldier. He's the guy that's going to answer first here. When everybody else is timid and everybody else is shy, the tenacious spirit of Peter comes out, and the Bible says in verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And Jesus says something extraordinary here. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" You didn't learn this in seminary. You didn't learn this from your parents or in Sunday school. "My spirit has shown you this, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When God calls him Peter, he's calling him a rock, the foundation. The Bible says it is upon that foundation that Jesus is the Christ that God will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." I want you to be seated. Tonight, we're going to look at one of the extraordinary leaders of the church, the Apostle Peter, and how God took this tenacious individual and turned him into a tender leader of the church. Let's pray together and invite the Holy Spirit to help us tonight. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you can pick radical, tenacious people, rugged folks, misfits in many ways, and you can transform them from the inside out, Lord, allowing them to be extraordinary individuals for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the day that you called me when I was just a young boy at 12 years old, arrested my heart, and then at the age of 19, surrendering to preach. It's been a marvelous, wonderful journey, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray as we look to the life of Peter, that you would help us to understand tonight that you, Lord, delight in changing us, and transforming us into the person that you want us to be. This is the lesson of Peter. Lord, you have changed him. Lord, you've done something extraordinary within him. So I pray as we look at his life tonight that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, what we learned that you did for him, we know that you can do for us. So Lord, watch out over us. Lord, be with us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now you need to understand right away that the choosing of the 12 disciples was not necessarily based upon who they were. It was based upon what they could become with the power of God resting upon them. When man looked at the outside of these 12 individuals, they were renegades, they were rebels in many ways, they were tough guys. Some of them were friends and had allegiances to the Roman Empire. Some were tax collectors, great friends of Rome. Others were zealots, radical militia individuals that hated Rome, that would slice a Roman's throat at the drop of a hat, if you will. And these are the men that God is going to pick. These misfits, a band of renegades. These are the people that God's going to choose to turn the world upside down. If you were standing on the outside looking in, you would probably say, Christ, you need to pick somebody else. But these were the men that Christ sovereignly selected and God was going to choose. One commentator said this. He said, to the outward eye, it seemed as if the divine potter had chosen very common clay, indeed, in which to fashion his witness and his mighty workmen. If there was anything extraordinary about them, it was visible to his omniscient eyes. For he alone knew what was in man. When the world looked at these 12 men, they didn't see anything. But when God looked at these 12 men, he seen something. Listen tonight, you may not be something in the world's eyes, but you're something in his. God sees within you the potential and the ability to be all that you need to be for his honor and for his glory to do extraordinary things. You say, how, Brother David? Do I have to go to seminary? Do I have to go to some type of class? Do I have to get on some type of exercise program in order to be all that God wants me to be? I want you to know tonight, it's not an exercise and it's not in some type of class. It's not in a seminar. It's when you take hold of the hand of God by faith and you ask God to help you and to lead you and to guide you and to direct you, God can take ordinary individuals and God can do extraordinary things. If you believe that, say amen. And so here's the application as we look at the disciples. It's not the status of life that Christ and God is concerned with. Whether you are a doctor or a deacon, you're a preacher or a plumber, electrician or an evangelist, you are a teacher or whatever you may be, it's not your status in life that God's concerned with. It is your obedience and your conformity to Christ. We know that Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Now let me give you a little Greek here. The word workmanship is the Greek word poenia, and we get our word poem from it. And when you read a poem has both rhythm and rhyme to it, does it not? A poem, a well-written poem, literally can show you the character of the author. When you read a good poem, it shows you the heart of the author. You know the mind of the author if it's a well-written poem. When the world looks at us and they read our lives, they ought to know that God is the author. They ought to know the mind of the author, the heartbeat of the author, the nature of the author as they read our lives. The Bible says we are the poem of God. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has called us to good works. He has called us to do things for his honor and for his glory, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God's going to choose these individuals, and God is going to fashion them as the poem of his life. Within these apostles, you're going to see the nature and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Now, it didn't happen right away. It's going to take a little while for the Lord to begin to work upon them, and we're going to see that here in a few moments. But before I get into the life of the Apostle Peter, I want you just to know a few things about the calling of these disciples. If you're taking notes, I want you to write it down. Number one, you need to note this. The choice was sovereign. When God called these men, the choice was sovereign. Christ was under no obligation whatsoever to go to the universities and find leadership. He was under no obligation whatsoever to go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or to look to the scribes. He was under no obligation to go to the learned schools or the doctors and the leaders of that day. The Bible teaches us this was his own sovereign choice. Even though he knew them and he knew what sort of men they were, it was his own sovereign choice. How do we know that? Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 and verse 14. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. He goes up into the mountain. He begins to pray. And the Bible says, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that they might send them forth to preach. This call was a deliberate call. Think about this. It is a deliberate call of Christ. Despite all of their faults and all of their failures, Christ extends a hand of grace to them and calls them into the ministry. I want you to know, despite of all of our faults and all of our failures that we have, God has given us a gracious invitation tonight to follow him. It doesn't matter where you've been, what's happened in your life, you can come to Jesus. Whosoever will, let him come. Red, yellow, black, and white, let them come. It doesn't matter if you're a parishioner or you are a prisoner. A friend, if you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his arms are open and he will receive you if you believe that. Say amen. Whosoever will, let them come. Well, despite all of these glaring faults that they have, it is God's sovereign choice. You say, well, Brother David, I thought these guys were like supermen. They're the apostles, man. You know, they can do anything. They're casting out demons. They're working miracles. They're teaching. They're reaching. They're doing all these things. They wrote the Bible. These were God's supermen, were they not? Well, it would take a little while before they would get there. But when Christ chose them in that early ministry, these guys were a band of misfits. Number one, they lacked spiritual understanding. They lacked spiritual understanding. They were slow to hear and they were slow to understand. When Jesus was with them, he had to tell them over and over and over again some of the same truths. As a matter of fact, in John chapter number 14, he's meeting with his apostles. And you know that wonderful passage, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And they said, Lord, we don't know the way. How are we going to find out? And then Philip chimes in, and verse number 8 of John chapter 14, it says, Philip said, unto him, Lord, show us the Father that it suffice us. And you can almost hear Jesus' words. It's almost like he does one of these, puts his hands on his face once again and says, have I been with you so long and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? How many times do I have to tell you? How many times am I going to have to instruct you on this? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Philip, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. These men were, they lacked spiritual understanding. Over and over and over again, Christ exercised patience and long-suffering and trained them and repeated the truth to them over and over again. I want you to know tonight, there are some people in our churches that mature faster than others. And for those that don't mature as fast, we need to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. We don't need to be condemning and throwing stones at them. We need to wait for spiritual maturity and help them along the way. That's what Jesus did. They lacked spiritual understanding. They also lacked humility. When you read the gospel records, you'll find these guys were self-absorbed. They were kind of narcissists, if you will. They were self-absorbed. They were self-centered. They were self-promoting, and they were arrogantly proud. That's the men that Christ chose. They are like children that are arguing on a playground, wanting to know who's going to be the greatest among all of us. As a matter of fact, that argument was so prominent among them that three of the gospel writers record it. Matthew says it in chapter 20, Mark records it in Mark chapter 9, and Luke records it in chapter number 9, verse 46. As a matter of fact, two of the disciples, they were called the sons of thunder, and even their mother got involved in all of this, wanting to know which one of their boys, one's going to sit on the right hand, one's going to sit on the left, and they argued about who was going to be the greatest among them. You say, man, how did Jesus deal with that? I'll tell you how he dealt with it. He took a basin and a towel, and he got down on his hands and his knees, and he grabbed their feet, and he began to do the act of a servant and a slave, and he washed their feet and demonstrated unto them humility. Over and over again, Jesus committed acts of service and humility, and these guys were amazed. Christ was pouring in these lessons into these men who lacked spiritual understanding. They lacked humility, and they even lacked faith. These men that Christ called, for those 3 years, they lacked faith. Four times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, O ye of little faith. He says it in chapter 6, verse 30, chapter 8, verse 26, chapter 14, verse 31, and chapter 16, verse 8, O ye of little faith. Then in the Gospel of Mark, you find in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 40, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? What's happened to your faith? Even at the end of the Gospel of Mark, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after Christ has arose from the grave, Christ rebukes them in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14. The Bible says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. He rebukes them. He scolds them. Why? He upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. After all things are said and done, Christ has risen from the grave. He sits down and says, boys, I need to tell you something about your faith. You did not believe what was being said the day that I rose again. You must believe it. You must put it in your heart. These men lacked faith. They lacked humility. They lacked spiritual understanding. They lacked commitment. Now, when the crowds were cheering, and there were meals prepared, and there were miracles being performed, these guys were thrilled. When they were getting the accolades and the popularity and the fame of Jesus was going out, these guys were ecstatic. They were Jesus' right-hand men. But when the soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane and they arrested Jesus, what happened? They all scattered. Peter would deny him. All the disciples would flee away. They are scared that they're going to be next. These guys lacked commitment. They not only lacked commitment, lacked faith, and lacked humility, and lacked spiritual understanding, but they also lacked power. There were many times in the lives of the apostles that when they went out on their own, they found out that they could not deal with the spiritual forces. There were times they tried to exorcise some demons and it didn't work because they're working by their own power. They're working by their own might. I want you to know tonight, you will not be able to face the spiritual demons in your life by your own power. The only way that you can exorcise those spiritual demons, the only way that you can push back the darkness, is by obedience to Christ through prayer. And even Jesus said only some of these will come out through fasting and through praying unto God. So these guys, these are the guys that Jesus is going to say, you're going to help me change the world. I want you to write my Bible. Even though when he picks them, he sovereignly picks them, knowing all their faults and all their failures. Now you may be asking the same question I asked this week in my study. Why? Why didn't he pick somebody that seemed more suited? Why didn't he go after individuals that were more learned? Why didn't he go to the theologians of the world? Well, Paul has the answer for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God is going to take the weakness of these 12 men And God is going to transform it into a worshiping witness for him. God's going to take their weakness and change them into witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes my weakness and God takes your weakness. Because when we're weak, we have no other place to go but down on our knees. When we're weak, we have no other place to go but to surrender our lives in prayer. When we realize that we are bankrupt and broken in our spirit, and the only place that we can go to God, it is then and only then that God can really begin to use the child of God. When you realize that God will not bless the church based upon your ability, but based upon your availability, when you realize that you've got to grab a hold of the hand of God, only then will God bless Parkway Baptist. If you believe it, say amen. The Bible tells us, Paul, for my strength, it's made perfect in weakness. Paul would go on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You need to know this. His choice was sovereign. Now, even though his choice was sovereign and he's under no obligation, his choice was also made after a long night of supplication. After a long time of prayer unto the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 6, verses 12, the verse number 13. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Jesus spent all night in prayer. You know, I know that we like singing the song, you know, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. But for the most of us, it's really sweet seconds of prayer or sweet minutes of prayer. Sweet hour. Jesus could sing sweet hours of prayer. It was so important to him that he gets this right. It is so important to him that he honors the Father, that all night long in this big decision of his life, he bends his knee and he bows his head and then lifts up his eyes to the Father and asks God, is this your will? Is it your will for me to select Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Bartholomew? Lord, is it your will for me to select Judas? Lord, is it your will for me to go after Nathaniel? Lord, what is your will? Lord, you've got to show me tonight. Jesus, in one of the biggest decisions of his life, he spends all night in prayer. Even though he is sovereign, he still goes to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Not only do he choose them in a sovereign manner, but also in supplication, but it was selective. The Bible says he only chooses 12. Now, when you read the scripture, you'll find there's a list of four lists in the Bible that gives us the names of the 12 apostles of Christ. There are four separate lists. There is Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 to verse 4. There's Mark chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 to 16. And Acts chapter 1, verse number 13. These are your four lists that give you the names of the apostles. I'm going to read Luke's. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 and verse 16. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12. Whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, and his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. Now, of these 12 men, there's a variety of individuals here. According to the text, four of them are fishermen. Four of these men are fishermen. They're on the Sea of Galilee, fishing each and every day, rough individuals. There are two sets of brothers. Now, here's something I've often heard within the church, and this is such a fallacy and a wrong statement. They say that family should not work and worship together. Where do you get that at? Where does that come from? I can tell you tonight, it don't come from the Bible. It comes from your opinion, and we don't need your opinion. Amen. Somebody say amen tonight. We don't need your opinion. We need to know what the Word of God says. Over and over again in the Bible, families worshiped and worked together. The Bible says there were two sets of brothers that Jesus chose to be the apostles. Matthew was a tax collector, and he was hated. You need to know that he was despised because most tax collectors were in the pocket of the Roman government. And so Jesus picked Simon the Zealot, who would have hated Matthew. I mean, he would have literally despised Matthew. If there were two guys that hated one another, it would have been Matthew and it would have been Simon the Zealot. All the others came from unknown occupations. What about this zealot? A zealot was an outlawed political party who hated the Roman Empire. Zealots conspired to overthrow Rome. Many of these guys were violent criminals. They were like the terrorists of their day, and they hated tax collectors. So God, when he begins to choose the 12, Matthew, come follow me. He says over to Simon, Simon, the zealot, I want you to come and follow me. Listen to this. Because these two guys became two pillars of the Christian church, it shows you how radically transforming the gospel message is. That God could take two men in a culture who literally would despise one another. A zealot would slit the throat of a tax collector just by request. He's a terrorist. He is a criminal. And yet God says, Simon, I want you to come and change the world. Matthew, I want you to come with me and change the world. And the teaching of Jesus is the evidence of a life changed by the power of Christ. I don't know about you, but if I say anything else tonight, that you need to put in your pocket and go home with. You say, how are we going to reconcile this Republican and Democrat division within our world today? I'll tell you how. Jesus Christ. How are we going to mop up the messes and the spills that our government is making today? How are we going to have a nation that's coming together under the eyes of God once again? I'll tell you how. It's through Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to bring revival and reform, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln said the greatest builder of any nation is the pulpits of America. And what's happened is we are not preaching the gospel. We have watered it down to meet our own needs, and we are more entertainment-based than we are exposition-based and evangelistic. We need to tell people about Jesus. Somebody say amen. And that's the only thing that's going to transform the radical gangs of the world, the radical terrorists of the world. That's the only thing that can change their heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The light exposes the darkness. And God takes these two men and tells them his wonderful plan, and these men are reconciled and they become friends. Looking on the outside, looking in, you would think, Lord, you need a better team than that. But this is his sovereign choice. He has selected them, only 12, and he's bathed that entire decision in prayer. When we come to them individually, tonight I want to look at the leader of the pack. He is an impulsive, overeager individual who wavered on many, many occasions. He abandoned Christ at his biggest time of need. And his name is the Apostle Peter. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 2 is our text here. The Bible says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first. The word first there in Matthew 10 verse number 2, the word first there is the Greek word protos. It is the word chief. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the chief, the leader of the pack, being Simon, who is called Peter. The first thing I want you to note about Peter's life is his domestic life. What do we know about this guy who Jesus calls the chief, the first, the leader of the pack? What do we know about his domestic life? Well, the Bible tells us about his family name. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now the word Bar-Jonah means the son, Simon, son of Jonah. It would be like me looking at Jacob tonight and saying his name is Jacob Bar-Samson, meaning he is the son of David Samson. Simon Bar-Jonah, we know that his father's name is Jonah. But Christ is going to give this guy another name. Simon is going to be given the name in Luke chapter 6, verse 14. He's also going to be called Peter. Now, I want you to note something about Luke chapter 6, verse 14, and you'll need to turn there tonight. Luke chapter 6, verse number 14. The Bible says, Simon, whom he also named Peter. His name is Simon, but Christ gave him the name Peter, whom he also named Peter. When you go through the scripture, you'll find that sometimes he is called Peter. There are times that he is called Simon. And then there's the Aramaic name in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the word Cephas. Sometimes he's called Simon Peter. God did not give him the name Peter and took away his other name. God gave him another name, whom he also named. Now, why did he call him Peter? The word Peter is the word Petros. It means rock. That's what it means. It means rock. The equivalent of that is Cephas, found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And most commentators will agree that Christ changed his name to be a perpetual reminder of what you are going to become through God's power and God's grace and God's might. You're not going to be able to operate just as Simon. You need to operate as Peter, the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. And so there are times in Peter's life where God uses those names interchangeably. When he's acting like his old carnal self, God will call him Simon. But when he is acting like he's supposed to, Christ calls him Peter. We know that's true in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He's acting like his old self. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. God gives him a name. Simon, God sees the potential within Simon. God knows that when the Holy Spirit of God begins to rest upon Peter, and God grants him that comforter that will come on the days of Pentecost, that Peter will be the rock. Peter will be the foundation. Peter will be one of the individuals that will take the gospel and run with it and lead the others into spiritual victory. Even today, Peter still speaks to us. His domestic life, we know his name, Simon Peter. But did you know that Peter was married? Now, the Catholic Church would argue with us tonight. They believe that Peter was the first pope, but in order to be a pope, you can't be married. Well, Peter was a married man. As a matter of fact, I was actually standing in the home of the Apostle Peter when I was in Jerusalem. Today, if you were to go there, there's a Catholic church that's built right above the home, but it has a glass floor. And you can see right inside the home where Jesus entered into that home, there across the street from the Sea of Galilee, entered into that home and healed Peter's mother-in-law. The Bible tells us about this in Mark chapter 1, verse number 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever, and they told him about it. And so here Jesus walks in, and he heals his mother-in-law. He loved his mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law loved him. And Peter's wife loved him. Many historians tell us that Peter's wife went with him on his missionary journeys. And we know that that is true because the Bible tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 5. Paul's arguing, have we not power to lead about a sister? Have we not power to lead about a wife as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Do we not have the power to take our wives along with us just like some of the other apostles and even Cephas, Simon Peter did? As a matter of fact, when you read church history, you'll find out that Clement of Alexandria, he actually said that Peter's wife helped him in the ministry by ministering to women. Talked about her ministry, how she would go into homes and pray with women, and how she would teach and train children. Everywhere Peter went, there was his wife. History tells us that Peter actually had to stand there with the grim reality that his wife is getting ready to die. When Peter was martyred, he's martyred upon a cross, turned upside down, legend tells us. But before he died, his wife was there. And they made him watch. They made him watch the brutal beating of his own wife. And historians tell us, men like Eusebius, Clement of Alexandria, according to the pulpit commentary, it says, according to the testimony of Clement of Alexandria and Eusebius, who was a historian, she suffered martyrdom and was led away to death in the sight of her husband, whose last words were to her, Peter told her, remember thou the Lord. Remember the Lord. And he watched his wife die. Peter has his domestic life. He's a family man. He has a name where he is Simon Peter, and God is going to use him to change and transform the world. Now, when you look to Matthew tonight, I want you to turn there, Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16 was our text. Matthew 16 and verses 15 to verse number 24, this is where Peter has this wonderful encounter with God. And the Bible says in verse number 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, you are the anointed one, you are the Son of the living God. And the Bible says that Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. God's Spirit was moving upon Peter. God the Father himself had revealed to Peter that Jesus Christ is more than a prophet, that he's more than a humanitarian, that he's more than a good man. Peter realized that this man surely must be the Christ, the one that Isaiah wrote of, the one that Ezekiel talked about, the one that Daniel talked about. Surely, with his miracles and his might and his message, this must be the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said, my Father in heaven has revealed it unto you, that I am the Christ. God makes this remarkable statement in verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this statement, that I am the Christ, I will build my church. How many knows tonight that churches are not built on softball teams? Churches are not built on ministries. Churches are not built on choirs alone. Churches are not built upon the pews and the carpet and the things that we have. Churches are not built with rooms and fellowship halls and kitchens and all this and that. Churches are built upon the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Take away the building. Take away our ministry. Take away our teams. Take away everything that we have and just put us here on this property, sitting on the hot concrete. Would we still show up tonight? Would we still be here lifting up our hands in praise? Would we still sing to him? Would we still gather together and pray? He's either Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I'm here to tell you that he is Lord and he is Savior and he is soon coming King. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is upon this fact that I am Messiah, Mashiach, I am the anointed one, that I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not even prevail against it. The gates of hell cannot push open the doors. The gates of hell cannot contain us. The gates of hell cannot corral us. The gates of hell cannot silence God's church. God has put an anointing down on the inside of us. God has enabled us to preach his word. Jeremiah and all the other prophets would say, while I was musing, the fire began to burn within my soul. So the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that when we begin to pray, what we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God says through prayer, my church will prevail. The power of God will be manifested through a church that begins to pray. Peter has this wonderful divine encounter. Listen, and it radically transforms and changes his life. Let me ask you tonight, what's going to radically transform your life? What is it going to take to get you off the bench and in the game? What is it going to take for you to surrender all? We sing it as an invitation. I surrender all. I surrender all. While we are holding back our tithe, while we are holding back our talent, while we are holding back our tongue, we say, God, I surrender all, but we don't surrender all. What's happened today, we have so many hypocrites that are filling the church today. God wants to rid us of our hypocrisy. God wants to rid us of our narcissism. God wants to rid us of that, where we are bankrupt and broken in spirit, where we can only say, Lord God, I surrender all unto you. I give you my marriage. I give you my ministry. I give you my money. I give you all of these things, Lord. I surrender all unto you. Jesus says that if any man is going to follow after him, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself of your agenda. You're going to have to deny yourself of your wants and your desires, and you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow him. Each one of us has a burden that we have to bear, and sometimes it costs us everything to serve the Lord. But no matter where the call, no matter what the cost, friend, I want you to know that eternity will be worth it all. Somebody say amen. Eternity will be worth it all when you and I are displayed as God's trophies of grace, when you and I are standing in that magnificent place that the Bible calls heaven. No matter what the cost, no matter where the call, it will, hallelujah, be worth it all. Somebody say amen tonight. God radically changes Peter's life. You are the Christ. That's the only person that you could be. Someone that speaks with authority like you, somebody that can do the miracles that you work, you have to be the Christ. And we go from this divine encounter of Peter to finding that this man who's the leader of the pack has a determined heart, a determined heart. How do we know that his heart was determined? Well, it's characterized by three things. First of all, his inquisitive nature. When you study the life of Peter, you will find that Peter is constantly asking questions. And if you're going to be a good leader, you need to be somebody that asks a lot of questions. I agree with one commentator who said people people who are content with what they don't know, happy to remain ignorant about what they don't understand, complacent about what they haven't analyzed, and comfortable living with problems they haven't solved, such people cannot lead. But people who are inquisitive, people who want to understand, people who want to understand clearly and better understand, those inquisitive people, they make the best kind of leaders. Peter was the disciple that asked more questions than anybody else. You can look at all 12 of them, and he is always asking the Lord a question. Peter is asking the Lord to explain his sayings. Matthew chapter 15, verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us that parable. What do you mean by that parable, Lord? What are you trying to say there? And he asked him the question. It was Peter who asked the question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. How many times should we forgive somebody? How many times do I have to turn the other cheek? No. How many times do I have to forgive? It was Peter who asked what reward they would receive after leaving everything. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? I've given up everything for you. What are you going to give me in return? Peter was constantly asking questions because he wanted to better understand the plan of God in his life. And I want you to know, friend, it's all right for you to ask God questions. It's all right for you to say, Lord, what are you doing here? God, what is it meant by this or by that that I'm encountering? Because the better we know Christ and the better and clearer we understand, the more God can help us. Peter wanted to understand so much that at the end of his life, boy, he really grabbed a hold of it. This inquisitive, tough guy, God changes his heart into such a tender individual. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, you hear Peter's words now, but grow in grace. If there's anything that you can do, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think Peter ever lost his inquisitive nature. He tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses this inquisitive nature later. He's not only characterized by his inquisitive nature, but he's also characterized by his initiative. Peter not only asked the hard questions, but he also was the first to answer those questions. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 16. When everyone else was standing there silent, who spoke up first? Peter said, you are the Christ. Peter was always looking for an opportunity to serve. God said, come out and walk on the water. Who got out of the boat first? It was Peter. When the Romans come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who pulls their sword first? It is Peter. He's always taking the initiative. He is inquisitive, he has initiative, and he is characterized by his involvement. Peter has this tenacious spirit that God is going to change in such a way that God's going to take that inquisitive nature, that initiative that he has, and God's going to use it for him to be involved in the kingdom building. I want you to know, friend, tonight, listen, you may have a tainted past, and you may have more flaws than you can count. You may be rugged and rough. You may be a tough guy tonight, and maybe you don't like a lot of these things about yourself, and you're saying, God can never, ever use me. God can never use an individual like me. I've been in fights, preacher. I've been this, I've been that. I've been down to dark paths of life. I've been a rebel in many, many ways. God uses people like you and people like Jerry and people like the deacons and other people, but God doesn't use me. There's the us and them factor in the church. I want you to know there's no such thing as an us and them. It's only by the grace of Christ that I am what I am tonight. And it's only by the grace of Christ that you are what you are tonight. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what dark paths that you have traveled during the lifetime of your life. God can take the broken pieces of your life. God can take the flaws and the faults and the failures of your life and transform you and to help you to come from a Simon to an Apostle Peter, someone who will be a rock and a pillar for the church tonight. Brother David, how do I allow God to do that? You need the fabric of your life to be sown by the Holy Spirit. You need for God to take the inquisitiveness. You need God to take the initiative. You need God to take the involvement of your life. And you need God to anoint the threads of your life. You need God to weave in and out of you that fabric that you need. You say, Brother David, what is it? You need grace. You need grace. You need God's grace. You need God's grace to help you to be what God's called you to be. You need grace in your marriage. You need grace with your money. You need grace in your membership. You need God's grace. What is grace? It is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God's favor being poured down upon us. What this tenacious, tough, rugged renegade learns at the end of his life, that God can take a man like me and change him from the inside out to be an apostle of grace, changing the world with the gospel message. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I am so thankful, Lord, that you can change those from the guttermost to the uttermost. Lord, you can take those, Lord, who are on the streets here in Catoosa County, those who are our drug dealers, gang members, those who are wicked and vile. Lord, you can change and transform them. Lord, it's not because we're Baptists. It's not because we're in a suit and tie. Lord, it's not the music that we sing. Lord, it is the message that we preach, that Christ is the answer to man's sin problem, that Christ is the answer, Lord, who gives serenity and hope and peace and grace. That's the message of the gospel, that God can transform and change our lives. The brokenness can be changed. The bitterness can be transformed. And God, you can give us that blessed nature that we need. Oh, Holy Spirit, work on us tonight. We pray, Father, that you would mold us and shape us into the men and women, Lord, that you desire us to be. Like Peter, we cannot do all these things by ourselves. We need the anointing of God. So, Lord, give us a divine encounter tonight. Help us to recognize that you are alive and well, that even at this moment, you are looking down upon us and you see us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.